We are going to see, we have seen, and will continue to see that God does use disasters to speak and in judgment and in warning, but we can never say, okay, well, this is what happened when the snowstorm of the century hit Winnipeg. It was because you were all being really sinful. Nothing quite like that. Snowstorms hit Winnipeg because it's wintertime in Manitoba. That's one of the things. But sometimes God does use storms and disasters in a particular way to fulfill a specific purpose that he has. Now this evening, we're going to read from Acts chapter 16. And when I say we're going to read from Acts chapter 16, you'll probably know right away. Then, for those of you who know your Bible a little bit, our topic tonight is going to be earthquakes. And I hope there won't be any earthquake as we are speaking here tonight. That would be kind of ironic. Acts chapter 16. Maybe before we get into reading all the verses, I'll just give you a few facts and figures, a bit of trivia on different earthquakes. But I was thinking of an earthquake, thinking of speaking on the earthquake tonight, I guess prompted because of the extra news about the Japanese earthquake and those that are killed and the damage and the millions now that are left without power and the disaster that's taken place over in that northern island of Japan. And not just Japan a couple days ago, but down in the island of Fiji just earlier on today, this afternoon or later this morning, a few miles away from the island of Fiji, there is another earthquake that hit there. And so, you know, earthquakes, you don't go very many days without something about an earthquake hitting the news. Now, it's really great to see the kids here, little kids and big kids. But especially the little kids. And you can decide what category you want to be in, whether you want to be in the big kid category or the little kid category. But I was thinking, you know, maybe we should have, I'll think about this and I'll let you know one of these nights pretty soon. Maybe by the end of these meetings, we'll have a little test because, you know, this is kind of like school. We're learning about earthquakes, and last night we learned about famines. And so maybe we should have a little test for the kids, maybe who are 10 years old and under. If you can tell me the list of 5 or 6 or 7 different things of these disasters, you can describe them to me, then I might have a prize for you. But I'll confirm that to you, and I'll set the age. I'll try and do that for you tomorrow night. So make sure you come back. And then, of course, when you come back, you're going to have to listen. So last night we learned that a famine is when there's not enough food to feed all the people. For various reasons, the fields aren't producing, and the people get hungry, and a lot of people die because there's not enough food. That's a famine. And I don't know if everybody here knows what an earthquake is, but an earthquake is just when the earth starts to shake really hard and really fast, and it gets really scary. And fortunately, that doesn't happen very often here in Manitoba, but that's what an earthquake is. And sometimes you get big cracks in the ground, and sometimes houses fall down into those cracks and disappear, and people fall down into those cracks, and sometimes buildings fall on people. That's what happens in an earthquake, because an earthquake is when the ground is shaking really hard. So now you got two things to remember: what a famine is and what an earthquake is. Now, sometimes, though, when we think about earthquakes, we're going to think of places like Japan or the West Coast and Chile, some of these places where there's been a lot of earthquakes. And we say, well, here in Manitoba, we got snowstorms, we got cold, and we have mosquitoes. Those are our three worst plagues. But we don't have any earthquakes. Oh, yeah? I read the other day, just today actually, I read that, I think it was in, wrote it down, 2012, February the 1st, 2012, there was an earthquake on the Manitoba-Saskatchewan border. It wasn't a very strong one, it was only 3-something, but there was an earthquake on our border. So we're not very far from earthquakes. An earthquake could happen almost anywhere. There was a number of seed sowers that were down in El Salvador a number of years ago, and there's an earthquake while they're down there. They got an earthquake added into their package all for the same price. They didn't pay any extra for it. And a lot of people, you know, they pay extra to go to somewhere where there's an earthquake for the experience, and they got it for free. And they were distributing texts out in the streets just like you're doing here last week. And all of a sudden, the light posts, they started to shake, and the streets started to go up and down like this, and people started to scream, and people were running out of their houses, and some of the buildings were starting to crack, and then they realized that they were in an earthquake. And they tell me it was a pretty scary experience, being in an earthquake. So that's what happened in El Salvador. And then San Francisco is a place where there's been a number of earthquakes. There was a big one back just over 100 years ago in 1909 there on the West Coast, and that's why people are concerned about the West Coast. They say it's going to fall into the Pacific one day. Well, nobody really knows that, but I'm kind of glad I'm living in Manitoba and not on the West Coast. But 1909, there was a bad one, 3,000 people killed. The ground really must have been shaking really bad. But then they had another one in 1989, and I remember that one pretty good because the World Series of Baseball was on, and as people were filing into the big stadium for the third game of that World Series, and it was 7 minutes before the opening pitch of that third game of the World Series, and everything started to shake, and it's the only earthquake in history that had live coverage. The TV cameras were there, the TV crews were there, and they were spread, they were beaming it around the country and around the world. They thought they were going to be showing a baseball game, but instead they were showing an earthquake. And there wasn't a lot of casualties, fortunately, but 10 days later they restarted the World Series when they thought everything was safe. So yeah, earthquakes can happen almost anywhere. Some interesting facts about earthquakes. The strongest one, I understand, took place in Chile. 9.5 on the Richter scale. The deadliest one took place in China. And we're not picking on China. That happened to be where the famine was from last night. Probably tomorrow night I'll give China a break and I'll pick on Canada. But that's where the deadliest one was, and there was something like 800,000 people that died in that earthquake. They tell me that in any given year, there could be 500,000 earthquakes. 100,000 of those maybe are ones that will be felt. So 400,000, just little ones, and they're not going to be felt. But 100,000 a year are going to be felt. And then out of 100,000 earthquakes that are felt, there's about 100 every year that cause substantial damage. And so we're thankful that it's only 100 and not 100,000, but it really tells me that there's a lot of earthquakes. A lot more than what we realize. And so we got lessons to learn about earthquakes tonight. The year 1976 is a year of particular interest in looking at earthquakes and particular interest to me personally. But I'll tell you about a couple earthquakes first. In July of that year, 1976, there was another big one in China, and 250,000 people were killed. And in June of that year, down in Indonesia, there was a real bad earthquake, and thousands were killed. But on February the 4th of 1976, there was a bad earthquake in the country of Guatemala. 23,000 people were killed. And it's a particular interest to me because I went to Guatemala with a few others a couple months later, and we helped with the reconstruction, and so I got to see firsthand the damage that was caused in that horrific event there in that country. 23,000 people were killed. Almost 80,000 people were wounded, I believe. And 1.2 million were left homeless, 250,000 houses destroyed. 40% of the hospital infrastructure in the country was destroyed, plus clinics and outposts that were not really counted and all that. It was quite an event. And I got a lot of pictures at home that I could have brought along tonight to show you some of the things that I saw there and some of the unforgettable scenes that I saw that are etched in my mind. As the earthquake hit at 3 a.m., and I wasn't there for that, fortunately, but people were sleeping. And they were sleeping in their adobe houses, and adobe is basically a dried clay, and it's not very strong. There was no steel in their steel bars in their walls, so everything just crumbled. And that's why there is such a high casualty, because houses fell on people, and if people were not injured or killed because of something falling on them, a lot of them died from suffocation because the dust from all of these adobe blocks that had crumbled and pulverized was just lingered in the air, and people suffocated to death. And even 2 months later when we were there, we had vehicles that stopped because the air breathers were just plugged with dirt. We had cement mixers that stopped because they couldn't get any more air, and we had to wear a mask all the time. And even 2 months later, there was a lot of dust. And I remember working some of the little towns, and one street they were working on, as we're driving up over a certain area, they said the street was actually 10 feet below the level that we were actually driving on. So it was quite a bad scene. But what I will never forget is two graves that I visited. One grave had 900 people buried in it. The other grave had 1,200. You had boys and girls, men and women, people of all ages, thrown into a big hole in the ground and buried there. As I think of that, I can't help but think of the verse from Hebrews chapter 9, where it says, it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I hope that everybody tonight realizes that there's coming a day when we're going to leave this world, and every person is going to go out to meet God. And the reason we have gospel meetings or good news meetings such as we have tonight is so that each person might be informed, and that you might understand clearly how you can be ready to meet God when your day comes and when your number is called. And as I think of those mass graves, I wonder how many of them had souls that went up to heaven. And I shudder to think that among the multitude there that was thrown into those big holes were men and women, perhaps, who had heard the gospel and they rejected Christ as Savior. And perhaps they thought they're going to have years and years and years to live. Maybe just like you're thinking tonight, that I'm going to have decades ahead of me. I'm just young, and life is ahead. I don't need to think about spiritual things. And yet it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I wonder just how many of them, when their bodies ceased to live, I wonder how many of their souls went down to hell. I hope there'll be nobody here in our meeting tonight, that when you get to the end of life and your soul is separated from your body goes to the grave. I hope that none of you will have a soul that goes down to hell, but instead that'll go up to heaven where the Lord Jesus is. Let's look at the story here of the earthquake in Acts chapter 16. Let's read from verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, the two missionaries, prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway, or immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It was quite a turnaround in this man's life. From being a sinner, no time for God in his life, to believing in God and rejoicing and resting in a great salvation. And you know, that could be the experience of every person here tonight if you're not saved. You maybe came to this meeting and you're wondering, how can I be saved, just like this man was. And before you leave, you're going to come to the understanding, the truth of this simple question, the simple answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And as we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already heard about him. He died on the cross for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And each person can be saved by simply believing and trusting that when he died on that cross, he died for me. So I hope that everybody's going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of this earthquake here in this story, we can see that earthquakes, and this is probably true of a lot of earthquakes, that earthquakes happen suddenly. It says, and suddenly. And earthquakes are scary. It says the man, he came in, it says, and he came in trembling. And earthquakes are very severe. It says the jail was shaken right to the very foundation of the building. And because of all those things, earthquakes are very serious. They need to be taken seriously because very often throughout the Bible, there's a lot of earthquakes in the Bible. They happen for various reasons, but quite often they do happen for a specific purpose. Sometimes they're used in judgment. We read in the Old Testament of the earth swallowing up people on a couple different occasions. Possibly that was an earthquake where the ground opened up and the people were disappeared. It was God's hand of judgment upon them. And so at times God's hand of judgment does move, and we need to be aware of that. And so sometimes it's just a warning. God speaks. Sometimes earthquakes are going to be a reminder. The Lord Jesus said that before he comes back, there's going to be a lot of earthquakes. And as we're hearing of earthquakes today, those earthquakes, you say, well, what would be the purpose of them? Maybe nothing more than just to be a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of earthquakes before my return, not just at the rapture, but especially before his appearing to the earth. And so we need to be reminded that the words of the Lord Jesus are absolutely right and true, and he is going to come again. And every time the earth quakes and trembles, we can have this assurance. Jesus said he's going to come back again, and every earthquake should remind us of the truth of his word. Earthquakes in the Bible very often are to show that God is stronger. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died, God showed that he was stronger. The earth shook. And at the resurrection, stronger than the grave. And here you've got the powers that were that threw these missionaries into jail. And the missionaries were held fast and secure in their metal stocks, thinking everything is safe. Thinking, look at us, how powerful we are. We control this nation. We control the people. And if they don't listen to us, we put them into jail. But along comes God. He just speaks and he knocks a little bit. And all God has to do from the little tremors that are by the hundreds of thousands here on this within this planet, he just needs to turn the dial just a little bit. And it goes from a tremor to a big earthquake. And sometimes God just wants to show people that he's stronger than everybody and everything else. So I hope we all realize tonight that nobody can argue against God. There's three things, though, that I want to bring out about this particular story. Three things that I see, three things that God wanted relative to the jailer. The first thing is he wanted his attention. Now, I don't know, maybe he had spoken to the man before. Maybe the jailer had heard gospel messages, had listened to these missionaries before, and he wasn't listening. But God had a plan for this particular man, this particular jailer, even though he was a sinner, even though he was kind of working for Satan, working against God, God had a plan for him. And God wanted his attention. And I think this is a wonderful thing, that God has a plan for every person in this world. And I hope that even as Christians tonight, we look at everybody walking the streets of Winnipeg, everybody lingering and lounging around the parks that seem to have nothing to do and that seem to be getting into problems here and there. I hope we realize that God has a plan for every person and that we never despise or look down our noses at anybody here in this earth, because God looks at every one of us equally. God has no respecter of persons. God looks at the person in the jail with as much respect as he looks at any person here in Winnipeg, because he has a plan for each person. No, God doesn't like the sin. I want to make that clear. But God has a respect for each person. And he had a plan for this man, and he wanted to get his attention. And so the best way that God knew of getting his attention in this particular case, besides just showing the rest of the world that he was going to be the strongest, he brought in an earthquake. And he sure got the attention of this man. Obviously, at the midnight hour, this man was not at work, likely at home, and not thinking about God at all. Maybe really happy in the fact that he had showed who the boss was that day, and he had flexed his muscles, and he had had these men thrown in the jail, and he was feeling pretty good about himself. And all of a sudden the earthquake came, and maybe he was thrown out of bed, and maybe the house began to crumble. God got his attention. And he goes running down to the jail, and he goes running in. And he falls down before these men, and he's trembling. You know, that's what God wants to do to every person that's not saved. God wants to get their attention. He wants to get your attention if you're not saved. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to become part of his family. He wants you to repent of sin. And he wants you to be saved and to trust his Son as your Savior. But so many people are not doing it. And in this particular case, he wanted to get this man's attention. And he did. The second thing I noticed that he wanted, he wanted his best. God wanted his best for this jailer. You know, this man wasn't saved, and God wanted him to be saved. That's the very best. Sometimes people look at God, you see, and you say to these people, well, what is the best thing that God has ever done for you in your life? Or what is the best thing that Jesus has ever done for you in your life? Oh, well, you know, one time when my cat was sick, God healed it. People actually say things like that. And they tend to look at these as great blessings. But I want to tell you something. God does have a huge blessing for you. And he wants you to come into the good of that blessing. It's called everlasting life. It's called being saved. It's called having your sins forgiven. And God wanted this man to be saved. And that's why the man asked the question, because God was working in his life. What must I do to be saved? You know, God has a lot of blessings. We read in the book of Ephesians that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we sometimes sing, count your blessings one by one. It might surprise you what the Lord has done. And the blessings seem to be more than what we can number. God is so good. God is so great. And God wants to bless you tonight with his best. And in order to bless you with his best, do you know what he did? He gave his best for you. He sent his best into this world. We had it in our question. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? He came into this world to save us from our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God's best. Not only his only son, but the very best that God had. God had the myriads of angels. God had the riches of creation. God had the power of his word. But there is nothing, there is nobody that was better than his son. And God sent his son, sent his best. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and God sent him into this world. God sent his best. I want you to get a hold of this. God sent his best because he wants you to receive his best. God wants you to have his best. And people shake their fist at God and say, God is mean? Not the God I know. The God I know wants me to have his best. And when I was 19 years old, I received God's best into my life. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was saved. You know, salvation does not rest in a church. Down there in Guatemala, what I noticed was in all these little towns where the towns were leveled, there were churches that were destroyed right alongside of the houses. And there's actually people thought they could get refuge in the churches. And there's people that lost their lives in the churches. They're just buildings. The only refuge, and now I'm talking spiritually, the only refuge for you and for me is in the Lord Jesus Christ when the storms of eternity come. You need to be saved. You need to have God's salvation. You need to have Christ as your Savior if you're going to get to heaven. God wants to give you his best. That's what he wanted for this man. And this man received his best. And this man not only received the Lord Jesus Christ, but he came to be a happy guy, it says, and he did all this with his house, and they were rejoicing in their house that night. Maybe they were an unhappy family before. Maybe there was big troubles before. But by 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, they were happy. And this is what God wants to do. He wants you to have his best. From salvation to a change of life, which brings in peace and contentment and happiness and joy of soul. But there's another thing. God not only wanted this man's attention, and not only did he want to give this man his best, God wanted this man's best for himself. God wanted this man's loyalty. God wanted this man to become another missionary for the Lord Jesus. God wanted this man to be another person that's going to populate heaven. And so God wanted this man to repent of his sin and to turn from self and from sin and from his way and to go God's way and to do what God wanted and what God wants. And that's no different than you. Every person that gets saved is a person that repents. There is no salvation without repentance. Salvation is not what we call easy believism. Okay, I'm going to believe Jesus died on the cross. See you later, God. That's not salvation. Salvation is, yes, when the person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But they turn from their sin and they turn to God. And they say, God, you're right. I've been wrong. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go your way. That is repentance and that is God's salvation. And the person following God in obedience, God now has the best from that person. This man, it says right away, he got baptized. Are all you Christians baptized? Maybe God doesn't have your best for himself yet. Maybe God's got a plan for your life that you're bucking a little bit and you're saying, no, God, not for me. Well, whatever way God might be speaking to you, even as a Christian tonight, if there's some area of your life you're holding back to the Lord, from God, I want to tell you based on this story, God wants your best for him. And so I trust that as we close, that each one of us might realize that God wants to come into our lives, and hopefully he doesn't have to bring an earthquake to get our attention. But God wants to bless you with his best. And then in turn, he wants your best to be for him. Let's pray.